But there are also serious things and very needful things that come to us by way of lessons through infants, children, and little ones. On a more serious note, we should say that God's will for his church and this world is one that has children very much at the heart of it all. Whether we think of the home, if God is pleased to give us children, that is, or we think of the church family itself in a more wider aspect, God does not view, and neither should we, God does not view children or young people as being apart from us, but as being part of this whole family. The people of God, we might say. Scripture often directs us in this way, along these lines, and we observe, therefore, how children, in terms of how we instruct them, are to be reminded regarding their duties, their responsibilities, in that they honour father and mother, and as you know, that command has a more far-reaching extension in regarding being subject to the authorities which God has given all people. But at the same time, therefore, the responsibilities must be reciprocated. And the duties of those who have responsibilities, either children or in a position of authority, are to be those who do not provoke such to anger. It is a healthy balance that the Word of God strikes and presents to us when we think of the realm of children, young people, in the things of God. Moving on, our series in Mark's Gospel, this 10th chapter, which is lengthy for many reasons, it provides for us, in the midst of it all, a short and in a vital insight into this matter of little children regarding the kingdom of God. And that's where I direct your attention this afternoon as we come to our closing message for the day. Now, it's not the only time the Savior will use the word child or children in this chapter. Have you noticed in verse 24, if you just go on a few verses, that when the disciples were in the midst of their own confusion and they were almost speechless regarding who could be saved because of this dilemma which had arisen of the young rich ruler that ran to him and was left rejecting Christ because he loved his possessions. And the Lord comes with this great statement, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were speechless. Who could be saved? Who's going to be saved then? We're all lost. And the Savior gives these great words, doesn't he? With God, all things are possible. But you notice in verse 24, he addresses these men as children. And again, that's something I believe John does, doesn't he? When he gives his letter to children, keep yourself from idols. In that case, John's not referring to an infant child. He's referring to every believer. So you see, when we deal with this whole matter of the child or children, whether we think of the literal age of a child in their youth, as we shall see in a short while, or how the Savior uses the terminology and the characteristics of a child to describe the one who's converted, we see a prominence, don't we? We see a prominence regarding children in the things of God. So already we might say there is a preparation for us to our message this afternoon, that Jesus not only speaks of children directly and their role, but he uses the character of a child to illustrate very important truth. Now this afternoon I want us to deal with these verses, verses 13 to 15, and as I said, this thought of giant lessons from little children. There are only two things we're going to finish with and consider. The first one is significant because it brings us to a word in verse 14, which sometimes is quite puzzling for many as to what the Lord meant by those words. And then it comes also into view, this great thought of how conversion is likened unto being a child. So those are the two main lessons we're going to consider. First of all, the message when it comes to children. That's our first great lesson when we deal with children. Our message when it comes to children. Look at verses 13 and 14. We read they brought young children to him that he should touch them. Now, three gospel accounts give this occasion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics. They all record more or less the same thing, but if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke and you compare them, you'll notice there are slight differences in how the child or the children are described in their words. Let me give you some examples. Matthew, look at verse 13, of that portion, sorry. Matthew says little children. Mark, here in verse 13, says young children. And Luke says infants. So again, you might think it's just, you know, semantics here, just differences in words and expressions to an extent, that is true. But the question which comes as a result of this, little children, young children, infants, it's a good question. How old were they? What is the age of those that came or were brought by parents, we assume, to the Saviour? Now, the difficulty is there is no age given to us. We don't read of their age, so we can only suggest and suppose and do the best we can. Luke's account is interesting because he uses a Greek word that is different from Matthew and Mark. And the translation is the word infants. And so the leaning there is more towards very young children, infant children especially. Albert Barnes, when he was commenting upon this, he makes the point that they were undoubtedly those who were not old enough to come by their choice. Their coming was something of an act of their parents, in that they were presented and they were brought to the Saviour. I can see what he's saying there. You can argue well along those lines. And then when you read verse 16, you notice the Lord takes them up in his arms and he puts his hands upon them and blesses them. Now, again, I'm not trying to be lighthearted here, but we might be quite convinced of the idea this is not a 17 and 18-year-old or a 16-year-old, even if, of course, such could be taken up in the arms. But there's a suggestion there of ease with which the little one is taken up and held in the arms in such an embrace. So young children, certainly, infants most definitely are before us here. So that's something we can just leave to one side regarding their age. I guess it's not critical that we work out exactly the age, but what is a very important thing and the most essential thing is this, that they brought their children to the Saviour. They did what was necessary. They did what was right and what these children needed. And indeed, is it not something of a prevailing theme in the Gospel of Mark as we've commenced our studies? We've noticed time and time again, what are people doing? They are going to the Saviour. They are bringing themselves to the Saviour. They're bringing those who have need physically to the Saviour. Elderly, sick, the dying, the wounded. And now the children are being brought. And do you not see what God is doing through this great message in Mark's Gospel when he directs people and men and women to the Saviour? He's saying, bring everyone to the Saviour. This is the only answer for men and women. It's the only solution to all the problems and the sins of our society. And there is no greater thing than we can do than to bring our loved ones to the feet of Christ. Whether in terms of bringing them under the word of God, bringing them before the throne of grace. And you see here this snippet of something that is so vital and so important. And so these parents, we assume there, they bring those that could not carry themselves, who could not walk themselves. And with love and affection and compassion, they bring them. It is a most moving scene that Mark is presenting to us here from all backgrounds. And just as we ought never to keep any man or woman from a Saviour, let us not do the same when it comes to children. What a great basis for us to go forward into our Bible club and into the work that we do, whether with young or old in our church, that we bring everyone to the Saviour. But we see here, as I said, the first lesson is really a message when it comes to children. It was a message that could be seen, first of all, from the folly of others. The message was first learned by the folly of others, and it was the folly of the disciples and what they said and what they did. We must always learn from mistakes. Our own mistakes and the mistakes of others. And I trust that we all know that. And do not think it's a kind mercy. I believe it is that God has given in the Word numerous examples of people that make mistakes and yet can go on with God afterwards. That we might learn from them. Whether it's bad choices or bad comments or bad actions as a result. And not for the first time, these disciples are in the center of a controversy. That's really of their own making and their own short-sightedness. spiritually speaking. And it's astonishing to me, these followers who had been witnesses of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he'd intervened in the lives of so many people, when parents bring now their children, they rebuke them. And they say to them, in the words of verse 13, as they rebuke them, don't go there. He doesn't want to know you. These disciples rebuked the parents that brought their children. That's quite remarkable. But again, we've got to try to get to the bottom of this. Why would they do that? I mean, why would they even do this? Why stop parents from bringing their children to Christ? Now, again, there's no reason given. I can only make a suggestion. I believe it's a strong one, that they felt it was beneath the Savior to have to entertain and be taken up with streams of families. And again, not for the first time. It was probably the thinking of the disciples, and they were tired too. It's just going to keep on coming. You know, streams upon streams. And if we let one family in, and we let another family in, and they'll just keep on coming, and we've got things to do, we've got villages to visit, we've got towns to see, we've got cities to go to, and people need you. And you're taking up all your time with these children. Do they really understand what they're hearing? They could be blessed some other way. So again, while we're trying to be somewhat sympathetic in terms of how the apostles may have been thinking, clearly they were wrong in their rebuking of the parents that brought them. Clearly they'd forgotten the scriptures of truth, that from the very beginning, men are to teach their children and their children's children the word of God. And the Lord, in receiving them and blessing them, puts a very great seal upon them, in bringing little ones from the earliest of ages under the influences of the gospel of Christ. Let us learn well the value and need there is to bring all of our little ones to the Savior, because the world has not neglected the importance of its influence or what they think the influence can be. And you look around and you see the strategies and you see the intentions and the advances of the world to bring young people onto a godless and a Christless society. Should we sit back? No. We should be bringing them to the Savior. And so it was a message, as I said, that was seen in the folly of others. But notice the next thought. It was a message that was heard from the mouth of the Savior. This first giant lesson from little children was a message observed in the folly of the disciples, but then in the truth of Christ in which he set forth. Now this brings us to a very profound verse in verse 14. It begins in a very straightforward manner. Suffer little children, we should say, in terms of verse 14, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now you notice the first sentence is really broken into two parts. He's saying this, and I'm paraphrasing it. Let them come to me. Let them come to me, and don't you dare forbid them. That's how the word is really to be understood. Let them come. Don't stop them. Now, that was very straightforward. But the Lord never really speaks his word without giving something whereby people can sink their teeth into it and understand why. Because it's one thing to say, let them come and don't forbid them. But now he gives the basis by which we must let them come and not forbid them. And he gives you the basis in his very next word. Listen to what he says. For of such, in verse 14, is the kingdom of God. It would be fair to say that I was wrestling with those words. They're words we often say, don't we? We churn them out. We pray them, rightly so. And yet, like as in all things, we have to try to get to the bottom of what they mean. Okay, what does this mean? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. I could just take a break because I've been to Liberia and say, well, I'm too tired. We'll move on to this next time. But that's not fair. That's not me. So I'm going to do the best I can here. And I trust at the end we have some idea what the Lord is saying. Now, what I would say by way really of introduction to our answer, so to speak, is that from the very beginning onwards, the children of believers were always and are always viewed as being under these great privileges and blessings of the gospel. As we said many times before regarding Abraham and so on, the covenant of grace. So God has always viewed children and families. They're under the privileges, they're under the blessings. That's not to be denied, because it cannot be denied when you turn to Holy Scripture. And when we bring our children under the influences of the gospel, we are doing the most wonderful thing. We're exposing them to the truth of God. We're not saying that the exposure to those privileges constitutes their salvation. No, we on that very basis will bring our little ones and say, you too must rest on Christ for your salvation. But here is the great starting point. Here is the great framework by which we point boys and girls to Christ, because of the fact that they are in this great realm of privileges and blessings. That's something to keep in mind. So with that in view, there are many that come to the words of Mark 10 and verse 14, and they say that the Lord Jesus is strengthening our hand in that very thought. That when he's speaking to these people, these disciples, he's saying, don't view these children as being apart from the very privileges and blessings of God's kingdom, for of such is the kingdom of God or of heaven. So that makes sense. The only condition, if I word it like this, is that we have to assume that all of the parents which brought their children were believing parents, if we're going to speak of it in that realm. We don't know that, do we? We don't know if there were unbelieving parents that brought their children or if they were believing parents. No reason to think that they weren't all believing, but it's not said either way. So I can see where that angle comes from. There is another view. It's maybe not the most commonly held one, but I do sympathize with it. And I'm going to share it with you. That it is a word which Christ speaks as part of the rebuke. Now we need to, again, just bring all of the verses into context here. The Lord is rebuking who? Who is he rebuking? Adults. He's rebuking the disciples, isn't he? They have said to the parents, you know, go away. Don't bring the children to the Savior. He's got other things to do. The Lord now speaks to those disciples, and he's saying, again, if I can just word it differently, he's saying it is not just adults that can partake and know the kingdom of God and be saved, but it is children, for of such, and maybe even so, to a large extent, is the kingdom of God. There are many, and those, of course, that will always stand, and Spurgeon did this, and many others will, have no problem with it, in terms of speaking for a case that every child in infancy dies will be in glory, not because of the fact that they just are a child, but like all people, they have been saved by the grace of God beforehand, chosen and regenerate and brought into the favor of God. And there's a thought here that the Savior rebuking these disciples that should know. And he says, you don't just keep this salvation for adults, but it's for children as well. For of such is the kingdom of God. Multitudes are there. And my friend, if we think of the many countless lives, the little ones that have been taken from this world before they even had a chance to be born. You don't think of the many. Many that have been swept into the kingdom of God by his grace and his salvation. I think there's an argument for that in there. And maybe it's just a matter of all of these things combined. And John Calvin, the great reformer and commentator, he actually does that. And that's not like John Calvin. Usually he's a bit of a, it's this and nothing else. But he tends to bring a lot of things together here. And I quote him at this stage, and he says, under this term, or under this expression, he that is Jesus includes believing children and those who are like them in their childlike qualities. And so he's saying that Christ is saying, this is what is the kingdom of God. There are children there. Of such is this kingdom. Believing children will be saved, can be saved, are to be pointed to Christ. But he says also something else, that Jesus is then developing the subject. And that's precisely what Christ does do in verse 15. He then directs people to who a Christian really is. What is the character of a Christian? What is true conversion? Is it not to become like a child again? So these childlike qualities he speaks of. So like I said, these giant lessons, and they are profound lessons, we have here a message when it comes to children. And then notice lastly, as we finish, we have a mindset when it comes to conversion. A mindset when it comes to conversion, verse 15. And we always know that the Savior has something very significant to say when he begins it like this, "Verily I say unto you." That's a key phrase for you. You should know it by now. The Lord is saying, listen, "Verily I say unto you," truly, truly, or amen with his seal upon it, you must listen. And do you not see now the way in which the Lord, the master preacher, the king of preachers, as he's got now a captive audience, so to speak, because that's exactly what he does. Who does he have before him? He's got all of the parents, doesn't he? And he's got the children assembling, and he has the disciples, and the crowd's beginning to gather. And the Lord rightly and sensibly and spiritually, and as an example to us, he now projects the theme, and he develops the theme. And he moves away from this realm of children and their age, and he says, "What about you? What about where you stand? What about your conversion? What is it? How do you describe your conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." It's remarkable when he was rebuking his disciples. And you think, well, they're okay, aren't they? They're okay, they're disciples. They're fine, leave them alone. No, the gospel's for everyone. It challenges all of us. And we must never hide away from the fact that even if we've known the Lord and we professed him for many years, to be searched by the word of God and this gospel, because the Lord comes with his word and he says, "I say to you, every one of you, what is your conversion?" What is it? What did it look like? What did it sound like? How do you describe it? And he gives you a great description here. To be as a little child. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, it's another occasion, but it's a similar situation. Matthew 18, verse 1, there was a great debate among these same disciples, and we know what it was. They were debating over who should be the greatest of all. Who should be the greatest of all? What does Jesus do? Verse 2, he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and he said in verse 3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Forget the fact of who's going to be the greatest. You're not even going to see it. If your conversion isn't like a little child, can you imagine how silent the whole atmosphere must have been at that time? All their pride had evaporated. All of their arrogance was gone. As the Lord calls this little infant child into the midst of all of these adults who are quarreling, and he says, "Forget about the things you're quarreling about. Have you got it right? Do you know me? Are you really converted?" You compare Mark 10 and verse 15, and you come to the conclusion that being converted is to receive the kingdom of God. To receive the kingdom of God is to be converted, to be born again. Why is this so important? Because no amount, and even though it is tremendously special, but no amount of physical privilege will be sufficient to know God's salvation. There must be personal, individual conversion to Jesus Christ. Little children, may I speak to you this afternoon in the house of God as I speak to your parents and to every adult who is here. Children, you have great privileges in being brought up in the family of God and knowing the word of God, but you must know Christ yourself. You can't come to heaven on our coattail, so to speak. There must be this individual conversion in your very soul. And it's why the word of God comes to you as to every adult and every person, not excluded. The question is, what does it mean to be like a little child in conversion? What is the illustration there? I think there are two things, very simply. First of all, there is a readiness to submit under divine authority. You might not have initially thought that was the case here, but I believe I should prove otherwise. A readiness to submit under divine authority, because what is in view? What's the main theme here? The kingdom of God. How do you enter the kingdom of God? How do you become a citizen of heaven? How do you become a child of the king? How do you do it? Well, can there be anarchy? No. Can there be rebellion and sin? No. Can there be a continued rebellious mind and rejection of Christ as king of your life? No. The one that enters the kingdom of God, the one that is converted. And maybe we've never heard it like this, and you've got to hear it like this. Because while we say, admit the sin, believe in Christ, confess the Lord, and that's all right and good and true, but underneath all this is something that is far more profound, and it's knowing Christ as your Savior and owning Him as your Lord at every part of your life. And to enter the kingdom of God is to be like a child. And when you think of a child, what is the child doing? The child, in a sense, until of course they get to a certain age, but in the very tender years, they just simply trust, don't they? They are willing to be under authority. They want to be under authority. In fact, they are lost if they are not under that authority of a parent. And so when he comes to men and women here, and he says, you've got to be like a little child, he's saying, you've got to be humbled and repent of sin and turn from all your anarchy and your rejection of Christ, and you've got to submit to the king who should be king of your life. And you've got to crown him now if you would see the kingdom of God. How can you partake of the kingdom of God if you are in rebellion against the king? That's how conversion is as a little child. A readiness to submit under the authority of God. And then a simplicity in believing. You know, there are those who are atheistic in their thinking, and they will often very aggressively, very antagonistically accuse Christians of brainwashing children. What do you say when they, you know, a Bible club like this, or if they may be just speaking of church in general, and they're thinking of lots of people who don't believe in God, and in fact are opposed to Christianity in any form of religion, they have this philosophy, this thinking that children should be left to when they're 18 or adult years, and let them decide for themselves. Don't teach them anything regarding God. Just teach them the things they need to know, the sciences, the maths, the English, the humanities. Teach them all those things, but don't make any influence about God, because you're brainwashing them, you're taking them in the wrong direction, and when they're 18 years old, they can decide for themselves. Does it sound good? Lots of people lap it up, don't they? Oh, that sounds so wise. That's so noble. That's such a sensible way of thinking, isn't it? And we're not really opposing. You can have your religion as adults when you choose to, but don't impose it upon your children. Let them choose for themselves. That's fine if we live in a vacuum, but we don't. And for the moment a child is born into this world, the world will impose all of its views. Whether it's in the media, or the celebrities, or the TV, or the politics, or society, it will every single day impress an ungodly lifestyle upon our children. In every form. And you can't hide from that. And furthermore, to add insult to injury, if we use that expression, children are not born neutral. They are born with a depraved nature. They are, as the Bible says, separate spiritually from God, and you don't need to test that too much. It is there. So that the fire is already lit. Doesn't need much to fan the flames. And if anything, we need to be doing the opposite. We need to be influencing them, bringing them to God, because in those years, those tender years, are the years in which there has not been a hardening in the sin, and a deepening in the wickedness of this world. And I believe that lay behind something of the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, because in those little years, those tender years, there's a simplicity. There's a simplicity in their thinking. And a simplicity in their trust. And the Lord Jesus is saying conversion is like this. When like a little child, you're not shackled or snared by ambition or bitterness. But you've left all that to one side. And as a little child will take the hand of a father or mother because they're lost, so as a little child in spiritual terms will say, oh God, I am lost. I am nothing without you. I am in my sin and I have need of you. And as a child will grasp the hand of the parent and be found. So God takes the hand of the believing sinner, who, like a little child, comes now to Christ and says, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Dear friend, this is what the Lord is saying here. These are giant lessons. A message for the children, but a message regarding our conviction, our conversion. What is our conversion? Have we become like little children? Have we simply trusted him at his word? That's what God calls us to do. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.